In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Okay, you're in Mark chapter 9. Look down at your Bibles at verse 47. Mark chapter 9 and verse 47, it says, "And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." And the title of the sermon this morning is Getting Salty. Getting Salty, okay? Now, some of you are chuckling because you know that term is being used today to describe people who are angry, agitated, often upset. And this is actually a term that I didn't know prior to being called salty. You know, I remember I uploaded a couple of months ago a clip about Kanye West not being saved. And people would comment and said, "This preacher is a salty blankety blank. I'll pray for you." You know, apparently that guy is very Christian. You know, he's, you know, filled with the Spirit, obviously. But I remember them saying, you know, "Hey, you're just a salty pastor. You're a salty preacher." I get messages on Instagram, people telling me that I'm just salty. And I'm like, what are they? I took it as a compliment. I'm like, "Yeah, well, hey, man, that's great. I'm glad they're saying." But when I actually look it up, it's basically, you know, it's an insult to say, "Well, you're just agitated. You're just angry. You're just upset." But you know what? To that I say, amen. Okay, now I am salty, and in fact, the Bible says salt is good, amen? And it says, "But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves," the Bible says, "and have peace one with another." See, it should be that we as Christians are salty to the world, but we should have peace with one another. You know, we shouldn't be salty towards one another. We shouldn't be agitated or upset or angry with one another. We should live at peace with one another. But when it comes to the world, yeah, because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, the Bible says? It should be that we as Christians should be salty to the world. And if the world looks at us and says, "Man, those people are just agitated, they're angry, they're upset," we should embrace that with open arms and say, "Absolutely, we're angry at sin. We're angry at the wickedness that's taking place in this world. We're agitated by the compromising of Christians. We are angry about these things. I'm salty," okay? Now, before I get into the actual sermon, I want to explain what these verses mean right here. Because at a glance, they can seem somewhat confusing. But here's the thing, when you understand them, they actually hold a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what I'm about to show you right now really doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the sermon, but it's really good, okay? And if you don't like it, it's okay. I do, okay? So let's look at the context here. Look at verse 47. It says, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." This is referring to the lake of fire. Now, when we talk about hell, you know, generally speaking, we're actually talking about two places, right? We're talking about hell referring to the center of the earth where a person who rejects Christ will go. But there's also something called the lake of fire that the Bible also refers to as hell. This is where death and hell will be relocated at the judgment, the white throne judgment, okay? The lake of fire is a place where people, the damned, will go for all of eternity. See, people are in hell right now. They're not going to be there for all of eternity because that place referred to as hell in the center of the earth will be relocated, according to the Bible, to a place called the lake of fire, outer darkness, etc. And it tells us here, look at verse 48, "where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Now, this is not referring to the fact that in the lake of fire, there's just like these worms that are just eating you up for all of eternity, okay? Now, that for sure, that sounds like a miserable existence, you know, just being eaten up by worms. But I don't believe this is actually what it's referring to. When the Bible talks about the worm, I believe it's actually often referring to the physical body, okay? And I'm going to explain to you now, I'm actually going to prove it according to this passage of scripture right here, that that's actually what it's referring to. Keep in mind that when a person gets saved, okay, they die, their body goes into the grave. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, the spirit or the soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord. And then there's something called the rapture, where Jesus Christ comes for his saints. The dead which are in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's referring to the physical resurrection of all believers. So one day, your body, if you're saved, though it's in the ground, though it's buried 6 feet deep, will resurrect. And the Bible says that you will receive a glorified body. It shall be buried in corruption, but it shall be raised in incorruption. It'll be completely transformed. And that is the body that you will have for all of eternity. This is what's known as the resurrection, right? But here's the thing. There's actually a resurrection of the unjust as well. Now, when does that take place? Well, it takes place at the white throne judgment, okay? Just as there will be a resurrection of the living, there's actually a resurrection of the dead as well. Now, we think of resurrecting. We think of, well, resurrecting to life eternal. But there is a resurrection to damnation, according to the Bible, okay? And in fact, the Bible tells us in Acts 25:15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, the Bible says. Revelation 20, verse 13, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read to you from Revelation chapter 20. This is the white throne judgment that I'm referring to here. It says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. So there's going to come a time when the bodies of the damned will reunite with their souls. Hell will deliver up all the souls, all the damned. And along with that, their bodies shall be reunited with them as well. Now, why is that? Look at Matthew 10, verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in where? Hell, according to the Bible. So what's going to happen here is that when the damned are reunited with their bodies, both body and soul are cast into the lake of fire. Now, I remember thinking about this and thinking to myself, why would he do that? You know, not to question the Lord, but just kind of wondering the reasoning behind that. Like, if they're going to be cast into the lake of fire with their body is just going to completely burn up and just the soul will be left. And what's the point of reuniting the body with the soul just to burn up in one instance? Well, here's the thing. It's not going to burn up. Okay? What I believe the Bible's referring to here is the fact that when the body of the damned reunites with the soul and they're cast into the lake of fire, the worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. They will forever perpetually burn in their bodies in the lake of fire. That's impossible. Well, not really, because the Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. And if you remember, he was able to burn a bush without it being fully consumed, right? He can actually burn something without being completely consumed, and hell is proof of that. Isaiah 66, verse 24 is further proof of this, because this is actually what Matthew 10, 28 is actually referring to. It says in verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. You see, the reason that the soul and body are not perishing, dissipating, or just completely disappearing in the lake of fire is because they will become the perpetual fuel to fuel the lake of fire. Okay? Now, you say, well, what's the proof? How does that tie in with the verses that we just looked at? Well, go back to Mark chapter 9, if you would. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. So keep in mind, the worm, I believe, is referring to the body, okay? Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, okay? Look at verse 49. It says, for everyone shall be what? Salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. You say, well, how is that proof that the worm or the body is not going to perish in the lake of fire? Well, what does salt do? It preserves. So every single person, that fire will behave, will operate with the same properties that salt operates. In other words, it's going to preserve that body in the lake of fire so that it doesn't disappear, it doesn't disintegrate, it just remains, it just never dies, okay? And what I mean by dies, what I'm saying is it never disappears. Obviously, we understand that the lake of fire is the second death. What that's referring to is just a person who is just experiencing the wrath of God for all of eternity. They don't have eternal life, okay? So that's the proof there. Now, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's very interesting, amen? Now you say, well, how can you tie that in? Okay, what does this have to do with the sermon? Well, you know, as I mentioned, salt acts as a preservative, and you know, in ancient times they would basically, even today. You know, you'll go through certain markets. Like when I went to Guatemala, there are certain marketplaces where they don't have refrigerators. And what they'll do is they'll put salt on the fish and salt on the meat so it doesn't decompose. Now, how do we draw a parallel to what the sermon is about? Well, you know, we are sent to preserve this world, right? You know, we're sent to preserve life by preaching the gospel. But if the world rejects our preservation, then they're going to be preserved by salt and fire in the lake of fire. So either they allow us to preserve them by giving them the word of God and giving them the gospel and allowing them to be saved and you know, so they can have eternal life, or they can be salted with fire, or they can be salted with salt. Either way, they're going to exist forever somewhere, right? And that's what the parallel that I'm just going to draw there, okay? Now, let's go back to the matter at hand as far as getting salting, okay? Now, here's the thing is, you know, as I mentioned, salt is a preservative, or it preserves. It has preserving properties, and that's our responsibility. How do we preserve life? By giving them the gospel. But not only that, you know, we're sent here also to preserve good doctrine. You know, we're here to preserve the right ways of the Lord, right? We're here to be the salt of the earth, that when people start delving into error and false doctrine, we come and rectify that problem. We straighten them out. We tell them what the Bible really says. And what do? We preserve the right type of teaching, the right views on God, the right views on the Bible. Amen? Amen. We're here to preserve the right type of doctrine. Hey, we're here to preserve sanity. You know, the world out there is crazy. Yeah. It's insane. It's going off the cliff. People are losing their minds. And you know what's crazy is when Christians start losing their minds. When Christians allow the circumstances that they're surrounded by to just cause them to just lose their minds. Shame on you. We're salt, folks. This world is not our home. We seek for a better country. I'm not, you know, I'm a Babylonian, okay? I was born in Babylon. This is where I was born, I understand. But you know what? I'm looking for a better country. And if you want to fight these political battles and allow that to agitate you and get you all angry and get you all agitated and upset, well, leave that for the birds. And if you're the birds, then that is for you. Okay? But at the end of the day, we're to get salty about the things of God. We're to get salty about the things that gets God mad. Amen? Not about foolishness and nonsense and, you know, who's going to be the next president. Who cares? You know, are you going to vote? No. No. Why? Because they've already been chosen. Why waste my gas to go to the voting booth and just play along as if, like, I'm going to make a difference? It's not real, folks. You know, it's time to get realistic. It, you know, and by the way, all you constitutionalists out there, who are whining and murmuring and complaining about, you know, oh, the church is closed down. Well, church is open now. In fact, this church has been open the entire time. It's time to get your hinder parts back in church. Why don't you exercise your amendment, right? Your First Amendment right. Why don't you exercise your religious liberty now? You want to whine and complain and murmur, oh, I can't believe churches are closing down. Shame on these compromisers. Where are you at? Church has been open. That's why I'm not a constitutionalist. I'm a Bible-believing Christian is what I am. I'm a Baptist. You know, and they want to whine and murmur and just grandstand and say all these things. I like what Pastor Jimenez said. We'll see when this whole thing is over who comes back to church. You know, all you guys talking all that nonsense and criticizing pastors for closing down. You know, they claim that we closed down even though we had more than 10 people throughout every single service. Yeah. I never forbade anybody to come to church. And they would say, oh, you closed down. No, I didn't. You just didn't come to church. Right. You closed down. That's what you did. You closed down as a Christian. Now, look, folks, I'm not mad at either or group who decides, well, I'm not going to come to church because it's dangerous. Hey, I'm all for that. If that's your decision, I'm not going to criticize you. But you know who I get salty about? I get salty about Christians who try to criticize us for not being constitutional enough, but their rear ends are not even in church. Talking about exercising. I exercise my biblical rights, folks. You know, and look, folks, you don't have to be an American to be free. Sick and tired of, you know, you have Sam Gibb talking about, you know, America is your mother, not nature. What in the world? And then other people responded to him and said, well, I'm saved, but I live in a different country. It's like, does that mean I'm not free? Like, stupid stuff, folks. Stupidity. I get salty about that stuff. Just complete, utter nonsense. Now look, if you're a constitutionalist in our church and you're for guns and you're for all these things, I'm for you. I'm not against you. You just better not be criticizing me. You know, try to confront me and criticize me and say that I'm compromising. You know, all these pastors who are in these red states who no one told them to close down. So you're taking such a big stand. You know, even though their church ran 10 to begin with anyways. Yeah, it's real easy to stay open when you barely run like 7 people. And I'm not criticizing churches who run that attendance, okay? What I am criticizing is those who run that attendance and they criticize us. It's like, don't throw rocks if you live in a glass house, okay? But hey, churches are open, so why don't you go ahead and increase that attendance now? You know, and then let me just get this off my chest right now, because I'm really salty about this. Some pastor got on Twitter and was saying, man, if I was a pastor, because, you know, they supposedly passed this law that we can't worship, we can't sing on Sundays or during church service, like you can't sing. And they're like, if I was a pastor in California, I'd hold an hour-long protest to protest against this villainy. And I responded, I was like, hour-long? That sounds like a liberal church. Isn't that what liberal churches do? Pentecostals, charismatic liberals, don't they like worship for like Hillsong? Isn't that all they do? I was like, I'm not a liberal church. I was like, we'll keep our song service the same because the focus is the preaching of God's word. Amen. And that's actually what makes the difference, not singing. Right. Yeah. Well, it's a protest. Yeah, the protest comes from the preaching. I'm protesting right now. I'm protesting stupidity and nonsense, folks. You know? Yeah, it's easy for you to say that when you're not in California, right? It's easy for you to say that if you're in some red state. And look, I don't care if it's a red state, blue state, black state, yellow state. I'm content no matter what state I'm in. Amen? I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. And I understand they don't mean the same thing. I'm using a play on words, okay? We're going to sing unto the Lord. We sang unto the Lord. And, you know, this is like, if they think we're going to stop singing, they got another thing coming, because look, I spent literally dozens of hours hooking up all these mics this week. I went through nightmares. You guys didn't even notice, okay? You guys never notice when I do something for you. No, I'm just kidding. We did all these mics. John's been working on the orchestra. The orchestra's been just working their rear ends off, just learning songs and practicing and doing all these things. I'm going to upload it. We're going to go live, okay? It's going to happen, you know? But you know what? That's not the hill I'm going to die on. Okay? It's the preaching of God's word. Now, if someone forbids me to stop singing, I'm just going to go tell them to jump in the lake of fire. If they really want to impose that upon me. But I'm not going to say, well, you know, those of you guys out there in a different state, if I was a pastor there, you know, it's easy to be a Monday morning quarterback, right? And everyone is entitled to their opinion. But so am I. And I'm salty about that right now. Okay? It upsets me when people criticize us even though they're guilty of the same exact thing. Okay? Or they criticize us for things that they're given the liberties to do. Okay? And freedoms to do. It's nonsense. Okay? Hey, we're here to preserve sanity. And look, if you don't agree with me, I really don't care. Okay? You don't have to come tell me after the service, I don't agree with you. You can, and I'll just say, oh, okay. Well, I already preached it, so I'll just tell you. You know, and I'm not saying everyone here has to agree with what I'm saying. Okay, but I am the pastor here. I do make the decisions, and I am preaching behind the pulpit. So you just have to tolerate it. You understand? So you don't have to agree with me, but you do have to tolerate it if you don't agree with it. Preserve souls by preaching the gospel. Preserve the right doctrine. The Bible says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And look, back on this whole constitutionalist thing, okay? This is the reason why I'm not a constitutionalist. I'm going to tell you why, okay? Oh, go back to your country then. Well, this is where I was born, so, I mean... And if you really want me to go back to my country, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, heaven is my country, all right? This is the reason why. Because of the fact that the Constitution permits Satanists to dwell in this land, permits the most wicked, evil, it permits Judaism, for crying out loud. Hello? I mean, has the world gone insane? You say, well, you know, it matches up with the Bible. The Bible does not permit that. There you go. Case closed. Oh, well, we got to be, you know, your constitution permits for Satanists, Jews, Muslims, to just come here and do whatever they want, to exercise their freedom, their religious freedom. The Bible does not permit that. Oh, I know I'm stepping on some toes here, but you make that argument. Make that argument for me. You know, does it not tell us that we can, that they can do that? Of course it does. In fact, a couple years ago, the Church of Satan used that against Christians. Used that against the state. They wanted to put a statue of Baphomet, you know, at the Capitol. And they're like, no, you can't do that. I was like, well, the Constitution says that we can't. We're actually using this against you guys. Because we're allowed to do that. Nonsense. The Bible says, folks, that these people should be put to death. That's what the Bible says. And I'm all for religious liberty. I'm all for religious rights and all these things. I'm for that, okay? But don't come at me, criticizing me, because I'm not a constitutionalist when this is better than the Constitution. This is my Constitution right here, okay? I'm salty about that. Now, go with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 29. Now, salty not only means that. Sometimes people will say, well, you're salty, and they mean this. You're mean, you're annoying, and you're repulsive. And you know what I say to that? Yeah. To the world. I guess I should be, right? No, you know, you're supposed to be very loving towards the world. Well, let me just say this. You can be very loving towards the world and still have the world think of you as being repulsive as well. Because there is a percentage of the population that they're, you know, they haven't lost all their marbles. And when they hear preaching like this, they hear the stance that we take, you know, they agree with that. You know, it's only the weird people. It's only the people who have been just so heavily indoctrinated and just desensitized to all this weirdo stuff that will criticize us and think that we're repulsive for preaching just regular doctrines. But look what the Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So the Bible tells us that someone who is upright, what is a person who is upright? They're obeying the word of God. They're living a godly life. They're living a holy life. The Bible says that there's people that will say, well, that's an abomination. Wicked people will say, that's disgusting, that's repulsive, that's annoying, that's mean-spirited, that's not Christ-like. False. And we think that's an abomination. We believe that people who take that type of a stance are an abomination. Why? Because we're just. And they're perverting the ways of the Lord. You understand? So, you know, when people say, oh, you're just salty, you're just repulsive, you're annoying and mean-spirited, I say, yes, I am. I'll embrace that because I am mad about that stuff. I'm mad about transgenderism. I'm mad about Black Lives Matter. I'm mad about all this wickedness that's taking place today in 2020. All the nonsense that's taking place. I'm mad about it. Yeah. I'm annoyed at you. Not you, but the world. I'm repulsed by you. I'm repulsed by the transgenders. Amen. These filthy freaks who want to indoctrinate our children. Yeah. And make them sodomites. That disgusts me. That makes me want to throw up. You know, these people who message me on Instagram and say all manner of filthiness against my daughter, my two-year-old daughter. You think I'm not going to get salty about that?
Yeah.
Well, you should just turn the other cheek. Instagram doesn't have cheeks. I get salty about those things. And you know what? People message me and they try to bully me. And then I just, you know, I say, you know, some pretty choice words to them. They're just like, you're not, how can you talk like that like a pastor? I'm like, well, you must not know a whole lot of pastors, biblical pastors.
Yeah, that's right.
Because I'm not going to allow these filthy freaks to bully me and bully my church and say wicked, sexual, perverted things about my kids. And I tell those people, you wouldn't say that to my face.
That's right. Yeah.
All that wicked stuff that you're saying about my kids, you would never say it to my face. 2600 Tyler Avenue.
Yeah. Huh.
Okay? I get salty about those things. Yeah. You know, and some people are like, well, you know, you just got to, we're supposed to be a passive Christians and just love everyone. And no, we are to, you know, the gates of hell should not prevail against us.
Amen.
We're supposed to be aggressive. We're supposed to fight back. And the reason why all these perverts are here in the first place is because the previous generation did not fight back,
that's
folks.
Right. Yeah.
That's why.
Yep.
The dogs barked. And they just whimpered away, they ran away, they put their tails between their legs, and they just ran away.
Yep.
Not us. You're dealing with some pit bulls, some Rottweilers, some Doberman Pinschers, not poodles. The previous generation, poodles. The previous generation, Maltese. The previous generation, someone give me a dog. What? Pugs. Pugs. Give me another dog. Actually, yeah. Let's just scratch all that. Chihuahuas. Don't tell me if you have a chihuahua in here. Chihuahuas. Just whimpering away, scared. That's not how we operate here. Okay. They that forsake the law praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. So how do we know if we're keeping the word of God? If we are obeying God's commandments, if we're reading the Bible, if we are a biblical church, I'll tell you how. If we're actually contending with the wicked.
Amen.
We're fighting against the evil and wickedness of this world. At that point, yeah, we're keeping the law. But you know, if you're praising these people, if you're just, you know, taking a knee to Black Lives Matter. And don't get scared when we talk about Black Lives Matter. Like, everyone's all looking at like the black people in our church like, really say that? They agree with me. Everyone here, I mean, as far as I know, agrees with me here. Okay? It's a wicked organization, folks. And look, I don't care what anybody says. It's not about race. What this organization is seeking to do is promote filth and perversion, sodomy. They want to tear down the family. They want to promote transgenderism. This is their agenda. Salty about that. I'm mad about that. Because the narrative of what's taking place is just being completely switched and changed. And you have Christians who are like backing that filth up. Hashtag Black Lives Matter. Eternal lives matter, folks. The Bible says in John 15:18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, look at this, the world would love his own. So folks, if you don't suffer any persecution, nobody hates you, well, we got a problem here because the Bible says that the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. We should be, you know, hated by the world. The world should feel repulsed by us. They should be annoyed and think that we're evil and wicked and mean-spirited because they're the exact opposite of what we believe. Too many Christians want to just conform. Too many pastors and churches just want to conform to the world, to reach the world. Not happening. You will make zero difference like that. Go to Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 24. John 7:7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but me hate it because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." You guys, all you guys talk about is just the negative stuff. So did Jesus. He testified that the works thereof are evil. He went to these people and said, "You're evil. Tell that fox." Criticizing the politicians of his day. And no, he didn't encourage any of his disciples to vote Caesar. You know, "Hey guys, disciples, you know, we're in this world, we're not of this world, but we still have to vote Roman. You know, we got to make sure we have someone in high places who is for our rights, who believes in our values, even though they're pagans and wicked people." And you know, Paul the Apostle is going to write Romans 1 because of all the filth that's going on in Rome. Show me the Bible verse where God tells us to vote. You're not going to find it. You know, people have to choose these obscure verses in the Bible to try to prove that, oh, we got to be patriots, you know, all the... No, we don't. It's not in the Bible. And if that's who you want to be, that's fine. But you know what? Don't try to use the Bible to justify that.
Yeah.
Sick of it. I'm salty about it, is what I am. Look what the Bible says here in Matthew 10:24. "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more?" More. Notice that it says, "How much more shall they call them of his household?" Who is Beelzebub? The devil. So don't get offended. Don't get scared when people say, "You guys are of the devil. You guys are a cult." I mean, they call Jesus Beelzebub. How much more shall they call him of his household? Who's his household? Right here. You know who I like? I like Micaiah, the prophet Micaiah. The Bible says in 1 Kings 22, verse 8, "The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man." You know, because he wanted all these prophets to come and say, you know, "Hey, are we going to prosper in this war? Are we going to win? What's going to happen?" And then they brought all these guys, and all of them were just like, "Yeah, you're going to win. It's going to be okay. And you're going to prosper. You're going to go forward." And then, you know, the king came up to Jehoshaphat and said, isn't there anybody else? I feel like all these guys just kind of got together to just give me this answer. "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." The Bible literally says that. Yeah. He says, "There's this one guy, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." I like this guy. He's like, he never has anything good to say. Well, you know why, King? Because you're a wicked person. So there's no good thing that can come out of you because all you do is evil stuff. But if you're a righteous king, you know, Micaiah would probably have some good things to say about you. But you're not a good king. This is why he's prophesying against you evil. People are like, "Oh, you're so negative." Yeah, because there's so much negative stuff going on. You know, if America was a righteous nation, we'd have little to no Bible, you know, to teach. Because the Bible is very negative against nations, right? "I hate him, for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." He comes, and he kind of just tells him what he wants to hear. And he says, the king basically says, "Just tell me the truth." He gets mad at him because he knows he's not preaching the way he's supposed to. And then Micaiah says, "Yeah, all right, you're going to lose." And then he gets mad and he throws him in prison for that. What does that tell us? That tells us you might as well just tell the truth anyways, because you're basically damned if you do and you're damned if you don't. So no matter what message you give the world, they're always going to hate you. If you give them what they want to hear, they're still going to hate you. Hey, Christians, if you compromise to be loved of the world, they're only going to take more from you. If you give them just a little bit of ground, if you just compromise a little bit of ground, they're only going to take more and they're still going to hate you. So this is what you do. You just stand firm, preach against them, and just let the chips fall where they may. Because at least at that point, you please God and not man. But look, the king is like the world against us. I hate them. I hate them. And look, there's listeners out there who listen to this kind of preaching. And this is how they start. I'll just be honest with you. They'll listen and like, man, he said some good stuff, but I hate them. Like, I just can't stand. They're so mean-spirited. Just, and then what do? Is they catch the bug. And then they go home and they're just like, let's see what he's saying today. I hate this guy. And then they listen to a couple clips. And they're like, oh. Then the next week is like, I'm just going to listen to like a full sermon. Just see what kind of stupid stuff he says, you know. Ugh, hate them. And then they listen, and then they laugh, and they're like, oh, man. Like, I actually like what he said. You know why? Because you can't do nothing against the truth before the truth. Okay? And people who love the truth will come to the truth. You understand? Even if it's mean-spirited. And yes, our preaching is mean-spirited, absolutely. Because the Holy Spirit is mean sometimes too. I can prove that from the Bible. Where the Spirit of God will come upon the prophets and they're just like going off on people. The Spirit moved them to do that. They're just, you know, the Spirit of God comes upon Ezekiel and he's so mad, he's so salty, he's preaching against the mountains. These inanimate objects, the trees, the mountains, the groves, he's just preaching against them because he's so salty, but he's filled with the Spirit. So what is this king saying about Micaiah? He's just salty. He's just a salty guy. That's what he's saying. And he was. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What I'm saying is this, you know, get salty. We need to get salty. We need to start getting mad about the things that God gets mad about. See, the problem is not that there's too many Christians that are not getting that are getting mad. The problem is this: there's not enough Christians who are getting mad. Too many Christians are just passive. Too many Christians just let everything go. Too many Christians just don't get in the fight. They're not mad. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So what is he saying? He's saying, you, Christians, believers, you're the salt of the earth. This is your responsibility. But if you lose your savor, where am I going to salt you? Now notice this next phrase here. It is thenceforth good for nothing. It's harsh words right there. He was saying some Christians are just good for nothing. And by the way, Jesus said it. Of his own disciples, believers, Christians, you're good for nothing. Well, you're misinterpreting that. You don't even need to go back to the Greek for this. It's pretty plain and simple what he's saying, right? If you lose your saltiness, if you no longer have that savor, you're good for nothing. So there's Christians in this world who have lost their savor, they've lost their flavor, and you know what God says? This person's good for nothing. This Christian is just worthless. Because worthless means good for nothing, right? Man, that's harsh. Oh, wait, but there is one thing that they're good for. Look what it says. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trotted under the foot of men. And let me say this. Christians who are just a bunch of compromisers and they don't get salty about things, people walk all over them all the time. The devil, the world, they just walk all over them all the time. That's why they compromise. They're not respected. I'd rather be respected of the world than be liked of the world. I'd rather the world say, I hate you, but at least I respect where you're coming from. At least I respect the fact that you're standing on what you believe than to have them like me and have me compromise. You understand? Or because I'm compromising. He says there, to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. People walk all over Christians who are just not salty enough. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is he saying? He's saying this. Hey, if you're a Christian, you should just let it be known. You're a Christian? Let it be known. I'm not saying you have to carry a blowhorn and tell people that you're a Christian. But you know what? I mean, that's who we are. What's your name? My name is Bruce Mejia, and I'm a Christian. I'm a saved person. I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. This is who I am. Oh, what church you go to? It's this church in Omani. Oh, what's it called? It's a Baptist church in Omani. But what is it called? That's a FWBCLA. It's a brand new church. You won't find it. First Works. I go to First Works Baptist Church. Is your pastor like this tall, you know, just handsome, eloquent man? Yes. I'm just kidding. Don't be ashamed. Go to Luke 14, if you would. Luke 14. Some Christians are just not salty enough. You know, they just don't get mad. And if from a spiritual perspective, I would say this, it's like a person who has just had too much soy. Right? They've had too much soy, and they're like a man who has too much soy, their testosterone levels go down and their estrogen goes up. And then they don't want to fight, they're very emotional kind of thing. You know, God wants us as Christians, as a church, to be high on testosterone. Now, I don't mean like literally, okay? Although the men should have a lot of testosterone, obviously. But you know, if you run into a guy who's like low on testosterone but he's high on estrogen, I mean, they're a roller coaster. You know, you're just kind of like, you need some gains. You need to go punch a wall or go get into a fight or something or do something to get that estrogen level down and the testosterone up. But you know, there's churches that are like that. There's churches that the estrogen level is so high, so through the roof, because testosterone helps us to work, but it gives us that passion and that zeal that when things get us mad, we get salty about it and we deal with it. You know, it makes us aggressive, which is good. Aggression is good. Now, the Bible says be slow to anger, obviously. You know, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's what the Bible says. But at the end of the day, you know, we should be angry about the things that God wants us to be angry about. And churches are not salty enough because their estrogen levels are too high. Right. You know why the estrogen levels are so high in some churches? Because some churches only have ladies in their church. And not enough men. Am I right or am I right? That's fact. Some churches literally have zero men in there. You know why? Because the guy at the pulpit, his literal estrogen is really high, has no testosterone, therefore he doesn't preach hard. You know, he just kind of gives a motivational speech. And the guys who are in the church or who have visited the church are like, this sucks. Like, I feel like Christianity is for women. Folks, Christianity was made by a man. The manliest man that ever lived. Okay? This is a testosterone church here, okay? And look, spiritual and literally too. I mean, over the last couple of services, I feel like we have to tone down the testosterone because there's been some heated discussions, you know, after church. And you just see testosterone just flaring just left and right. And I mean, we get along, you know, just it's fine. But, you know, I rather have that issue than have a bunch of soy boys. You know what I mean? Soy boys that these Bible colleges produce. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just go visit, you know, Golden State Baptist College, West Coast Baptist College. It's a cesspool of estrogen. I'm not lying to you. I'm not joking. And this is wrong, folks. It's wrong. I remember going. We went to Lancaster Baptist Church, and it was for like a fine arts competition. And I was in their library, and then I heard these girls talking, and then one girl begins to kind of hit on the other one. And I'm just like, what's going on here? But then I actually look, and it was a guy. Because I went home, I was like, this is happening in this college? And I look, and I was just like, it's a dude. And I thought to myself, this is bad. You know, I didn't have enough boldness back then, but I was thinking to myself, like, you, sir, are acting like a woman. You sound like a woman. I thought you were a woman. And it's funny, but you know what? A lot of churches have turned out to be just like that. Not right. I get salty about those things. Look at Luke 14, verse 31. Or what king? Actually, go to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. Ouch. Hey, don't just breeze over the... Did you hear what he just said? Let's read that again. So if you lose your savor, if you just lose your saltness, he says, you're not fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. You guys know what dung is? Okay. Thank you, Moses. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You can see why he ended up on that note. He's like, look, whoever can take this, whoever hears it, you can hear. What he's saying is this. If you're lacking faithfulness to the Lord, if you're lacking, you know, you're not willing to forsake all, if you're just kind of like a lukewarm Christian, you got one foot in the church and another foot in the world, you're not fit for the hill. You're not fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. You're just worthless. Dunghill. It's a powerful statement here, okay? I need to hasten here. Now look, obviously there's times when we should not, you know, anger is not always right, okay? Now, many of the times it is. It's justified, and God tells us, be angry and sin not, right? He says, be ye angry and sin not. So there's a way that we can actually be angry without actually sinning. But some people actually get so angry that they actually do sin. And that, at that point, it is wicked, okay? The Bible tells us in Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. You know, we shouldn't be angry with the brother without a cause. Now, if you're angry with your brother, but you have a cause, it's justified, but here's the thing. You need to reconcile that. And they could, you know, we need to make sure that in our church, because there's so much testosterone, you know, and, you know, often there's conflict, we need to make sure that we resolve conflict. Look, man, don't deal with conflict like a high school girl. I'm serious. What do I mean by that? You know, you just grow bitter at someone in the church. You get mad at some other dude in the church, and you just, like, hold it in. You just hold it in. It just kind of festers inside of you, and then you begin to criticize that person in your heart. Eventually, you start criticizing them to another church member. You start criticizing them, tearing them down, but you never confront the problem. That's lame. If you have a problem with another church member in our church, if you're offended by someone in our church, be a man and go talk to that guy. And look, there's nothing wrong with going to them and said, you offended me. I'm actually mad at you right now. You know, and this is why. I don't think there's any man in this church who will say like, huh? I'll be like, oh, I'm sorry, well, what did I do? And just hash it out. But don't harbor things. Don't let it fester. And look, folks, this is how you know it's festering. When you come into church, and you just got a sour puss face on. Yeah. When you're just mad and you're just not happy to be here, you're just angry, go get it right. If you're mad at me, get it right with me. I'll show you. Look, this is where you were wrong and this is what you did. And I'm just kidding. Because this is life, folks. This is a church family. You know what happens in families? There's fights. There's conflict. Okay? But here's the important thing is that you just don't let it fester up. You don't just hold it in. You don't just become bitter towards the people in the church. You need to make sure you go deal with it. And look, folks, here's another thing. If someone comes to you and criticizes another person to you, you better shut that person up right on the spot and say, I don't want to hear that. If you're mad at that person, you go talk to them. And if you don't go talk to them, I'm telling pastor. You know, because he just got finished preaching about that. You know, I'm going to go tell pastor and we'll both. And look, I have zero problems confronting people. Just letting it out in the open and saying, you're mad. Why are you mad? Are you? I mean, we just had a situation a couple days ago. And I just said, hey, are any of you bitter towards any other person? And they're just like, no, we're good. Just get it out in the open. We don't want an atmosphere of high school girls here. Okay? Where you're just like, I hate her. I can't stand her. She looked at me weird. I haven't even gotten into the ladies, okay? Ladies, apply this as well, okay? But I'm talking to the men right now. You know, you need to make sure that if you are salty, first of all, make sure you're salty with the cause. And don't stay salty. At that point, you need to go get that right with your brother and go reconcile that. Okay? It's important to reconcile things, folks. Hey, I got news for you guys. I reconciled with my old pastor. Pastor Stephen Myers. We reconciled. And he contacted me. I contacted him. And we got it right. And I said, I'll take down the sermon. You know, the grass is greener. And when the grass is greener. Now, if you never heard it, too bad. You should have listened to it when it was out, okay? Because now it's actually on private. So what I'm saying is this. It's important to resolve conflict when it's necessary. Don't let things fester up. If you're mad at someone, don't go around criticizing other people. Go deal with it. Like, oh, no, maybe I'm just imagining things. Well, you know, if you feel like there's some validity to what your claims are, then just go talk to the person. Because let me say this, is when conflict does not get resolved and it comes to me, at that point, the step after me is actually excommunication of the person who has done the offense. Excommunication. You get thrown out of church. So better to just resolve the conflict, confront the brother or sister, and get it right and move forward, all right? That wasn't in my notes, but, you know, I think it was important to say. What am I saying? Basically this, you know, we need to make sure that we get salty about the things that God tells us, hey, get angry about. And when people tell us and criticize us, oh, you're just always angry, you're just mad about this, say, yeah, and it's justified. I am mad about that. I am mad about the current situation in our country right now. I am mad about all these politicians. I'm mad about people on Facebook. I'm mad about these people. I'm angry because people are acting like idiots. I'm salty about that, yes. And I'm fine with you knowing that. And look, sometimes you can't resolve things like that because some people want to remain ignorant. They want to remain like stupid, you know? They'd just rather be that way. It's like, okay, he that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still, the Bible says. So get salty, but you know what? If you feel like you're salty because of a brother or sister in Christ has offended you, then go get it right. You know, because you don't want to just live salty. We should have joy in our lives, right? And we should be able to control ourselves and get angry when necessary, but at the same time be joyous, smile, and have a good time. Because the Christian life, we have a blast in the Christian life. It's awesome. It's a wonderful life. So don't live salty, but you know what? There should be instances when you do get mad, upset, and angry about certain things, all right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you for examples of the prophets and even Jesus himself who got salty. They were mad. They were angry. And it was justified. I pray, God, that you'd help us as your people to get upset. And when the world reproaches us, when they think that we're repulsive, may we embrace that and understand that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Help us to do so, Lord. We love you so much. And I pray that you bless the remainder of our day. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.